Hey, everybody.
Wow. Wow.
Was it something I said? It was the hey. It was wrong, wasn't it? Okay. Well, I'm Jim. Apparently, I'm new here, too. So it's good to meet you all, you guys. Let's pray, and then let's see how this goes. God, pray that you would just be with us this morning. Lord, we have just been dealing in this conversation of what it means to really be in covenant with you, to enjoy the benefits of what it means to be in covenant with you, and to not just have it in our minds, but to have it make sense in our souls, that we feel it. And God, I pray that this morning you would really help us as we deal with a lot of specifics, Lord, that we would figure out how we walk with you more closely. We figure out what keeps us away from that. And then we move forward with it, Lord. God, I just pray you would do something. Speak to us this morning, please. Amen. You know, over the last couple of weeks, we've been in this series called Identity Theft. And the idea behind identity theft is that our identity has been stolen. And because we are aware that it can be, or parts of our identity can be, we take very good care to guard certain parts of it, our financial identity. We make sure that people don't have our pens. We make sure people don't take our credit cards to rooms that we can't see them in. And there are certain things that we are very vigilant of. We guard our wireless networks and whatnot. And there are other parts of our identity that, not because we don't value them, but because maybe we're just not paying attention to them, we don't guard. You know, the identity that we have been offered a chance to be in covenant with God, that God extended this idea of covenant to him. We talked about, remember, on the first week, there are these two terms that kind of weave themselves all the way through Scripture. The last couple of weeks and this week, we're dealing with the idea of covenant. The idea that God would initiate covenant with us, that he started with Abram. We talked about the idea that a covenant is that a stronger party would go to a weaker party and say, I want to open up what I have for you. I want our identities to be intermingled with each other. And when you have a need, I am going to provide it out of what I have. I'm going to protect you. I am going to walk through life with you. We are going to be together now. This isn't, we're not co-workers. We're not linking up for synergistic excellence or something like that. We're not doing that. We get linked up like family. And it includes, if necessary, to defend you, if you need it, I'll die for you. That was what a covenant in Abram's day meant. God entered into this understanding that if humanity needed it, he would die for us. And that's exactly what he did. Yeah, and so that we talked about the premise of that. In the next 3 weeks, Joe's going to be talking about the premise of kingdom. Because covenant and kingdom, they kind of weave themselves all throughout Scripture, from Genesis to Revelation. When you look at it in light of those things, it starts to take some of the things that can sometimes kind of confuse us about God. They start to make more sense. And so what we did last week was we talked about Paul, or Saul. And we talked about what it meant for him when he first realized. Remember, he was one, he knew the covenant. He had memorized a lot of the written covenant in the Old Testament scriptures. He was looking for God to fulfill this, to bring Messiah. And he missed him when he was there. And then he hunted his followers after he resurrected. And then we talked about that day where God confronted Saul with the reality of who he was. And Saul turned. You know, he realized at that point that he had been going down a bit of a wrong path. Instead of worshiping God, he was hunting and killing his followers. You got to kind of make a change. And he did. And he went back. And then he, you see the results of that. Once he was confronted with the idea that this covenant not only was real, but it was actually fulfilled in Jesus, Saul went for it. You know, and then over the past week, I've had a couple of blog posts on NLCF.net, and a bunch of you have looked at those to try to kind of see, is it possible for us to just become convinced in our soul that this thing is real and it's available for us? It started with Abram. God extended the covenant to Abram. He said, it goes to your family. And then his family became a nation, and his nation became a people, and we become a part of that people when we accept Jesus as our Messiah. So the covenant that he made that day with him, that meant those things to him, means him to us. God is saying, I will walk with you. I will provide for what you need. And I'll die for you. In fact, I already have. So, I mean, the first thing is just to realize that it's there. The second thing is to realize that we can actually have it. But if you're like me, I look at my life and sometimes I look at it and some parts of it seem like they're going very well and other parts of it seem like they're not. There are ways that I don't live in the reality of this relationship that God has extended to me. There are things that keep me from doing it. And if you're like me, that can be frustrating sometimes. Sometimes I notice it and it bothers me, but I'm not quite sure how to break through. Other times it seems like I'll go for a while, weeks or months, and I won't realize that I'm really not living that relationship with God in that part of my life. And so what we wanted to do this morning as we're closing out our discussion of the covenant is get kind of specific. We want to deal with several things that can actually keep us from living that life. Now, on this program, for the downtown congregation and this one that you have, it doesn't list out. There's six things, and we're just going to go through them. And what we're going to do with each one, we're going to show how it all fits and how we approach it. And then there's going to be a couple of practicals if this is something that you struggle with. Now, you'll notice that these six are not, they don't handle everything. If we handled everything, we'd have to have the lunch in here and then dinner in here and then, you know, that kind of thing. Kids would be late for, it'd be pandemonium. So we can't do that. But we thought what we would do is we would take the ones that come up the most. I've been in ministry almost 15 years now, and I've talked to hundreds of people. And there are things that I see that are very common. When I look at my life, I see the same things. So what we want to do is look at those. So as we're going through, if one of them seems to strike you, write it down. Again, I have no question that as members of NLCF, you have above average intelligence. And you're able to retain things at a level that's higher than the common culture around you. But we know that we forget an awful lot of stuff. And so if there's one of these things that really connects with you, write it down. If there's some of the practicals that connect with you, write them down and see if that helps, okay? I was struggling with how to look at the whole thing. I knew the things that God, I felt like he wanted us to deal with, the big issues, but I was looking for something that would tie it together. And I was talking to Matt Rogers, and a lot of times I'll give the talk to him a couple of days, you know, like on a Friday or something, so he can help me to sort things out. And one of the things that, you know, he said, he left and then he came back and he said, Jim, I think Philippians 3 is the key. And so what Bill read just a little bit ago ties everything together. It'll be up here on the screen, and I just want to read it to you again. This is interesting. It's just after the Philippians 3 section. We used verse 10 and 11 last week. So here's what it says. I want you to listen to this. This is Paul talking. I don't mean to say that I've already achieved these things, or that I've already reached perfection. But I keep working toward the day when I will finally be all that Christ Jesus saved me for and wants me to be. No, dear brothers and sisters, I am still not all I should be, but I am focusing all my energies on this one thing, forgetting the past and looking forward to what lies ahead. I strain to reach the end of the race and receive the prize for which God, through Christ Jesus, is calling us up to heaven. I hope all of you who are mature Christians will agree on these things. If you disagree on some point, I believe God will make it plain to you. But we must be sure to obey the truth we already have learned. Dear brothers and sisters, pattern your lives after mine and learn from those who follow our example. If you look in this, you see a whole lot of clues for how we approach the things that keep us from living the kind of life that's available. God is saying, I've got power for you. I've got things that you can do that you're not accessing. Sometimes because we're afraid, sometimes because we're confused, sometimes because we doubt, any number of things. God is saying, I want to unleash that in you. Not because God will somehow love us more if we do. We're not kind of sharing with you some sort of spiritual treadmill that, excuse me, that the more of these things you do, the more love you get from God. The more of these things you do, the more released you are from the things that hold you back. The more you get to experience the true hope of God and be that hope to other people. It's an amazing thing. So let's look at some things that hold us back. The first one is this. I've done too much that's wrong and God won't accept me. I talk to so many people that the thing that holds them back from really believing that God can love them and really going for it with him is that I look at my life and I've done too much that's wrong. And I've heard people argue this on two points. I've heard people argue it on the point of, you know what? I did too much before I started a relationship with Christ. I did some dumb things. I've done some awful things. I have hurt people. I've done this, all, everything like that. And then I've heard people say, well, it kind of would be okay if I did it before, you know, I started following Jesus because, I mean, yeah, I didn't know. I wasn't aware of this opportunity that I could be free and all this stuff. But I've done bad things since. And so sometimes people are concerned with what they do before, and sometimes they're concerned with what they do after, and that seems to kind of handle the entirety of life. So I think if we look at those two things, we're in good shape here. But look at what it says. Here's what Paul says. No, dear brothers and sisters, I am still not all I should be, but I am focusing all my energies on this one thing, forgetting the past and looking forward to what lies ahead. You know, when Jesus was describing the love that the Father, love that he had for us, most of the time, he would use parables. He would use metaphor. He would describe it. The love of God is like this. The kingdom of God is kind of like this. And he would do that because to use the expressions that we have, it fails. God is calling us to say, I love you differently than you love me. And I love you differently than you love each other. And we keep trying to think that God applies the same rules that we do. Jesus is saying, no, I don't. That's why he would do a parable like the prodigal son. You know, technically the name of it is the parable of the two sons, because he was giving this to Jews, and actually both sons would have been critically important in that. But the parable of the prodigal is the prodigal is the one that we're, you know, looking at today. Jesus, when he was making this parable up, he was saying, and this was a story he made up. He's like, it's like this. He made the son as offensive as he possibly could. I mean, the son had gone to the dad and said, you're not dying quickly enough, essentially, so I'd like my money. Let's do that. He went to another country, so he left Israel. So he went to his father in gross disrespect. And then he left Israel, which you didn't do. And then he you know, used all his money on partying and sex and drinking and I don't know what was going on, betting on Virginia Tech games or things like that. Excuse me. He lost it all. And then he eventually was having to be a servant for people from another country, and he was having to feed pigs, which was kind of the most unclean animal that the Jews had. And so Jesus was trying to make this guy offensive. Jesus didn't just kind of happen on this. And then the father in the parable was looking for the son to return. The son had been gone for a very long time, but the father was still looking and sees him on the horizon. And when he sees him, he runs to him. That's not what you do if you were a patriarch in that society then. The patriarch didn't run anywhere. People came to him. But the dad ran. You know, and so what Jesus is trying to say is the way that you apply love and the things that would seem wrong to you aren't. The things that seem like they're too far to go to be forgiven aren't. The Father loved his son because he was his son. Jesus is saying the same way with you. God loves you because you're you. You have not done too much to get away from him. So one of the things we have to do is we have to write ourselves into that parable and stop applying the same kind of rules we have for love and forgiveness to God that we use for each other. God is saying, I want you to love other people the way I love you. Doesn't mean we can do whatever. In fact, Paul says, look, don't use the grace God has given you for license just to do whatever you want to do. You're missing the entire point then. But realize this, you are so important. God simply isn't going to quit on you. You haven't done too much if you will just turn back around. This is what he's calling us to do. This is what he's wanting us to deal with. To move past the past. And then the last thing you can do, a specific practical you can do, is confess wisely to someone you know. If you feel like your sin, the things that you are doing wrong, are holding you back, a lot of the time, that makes us get very quiet. We might have a cluster of people that we're honest about things with, but maybe we're not being honest about this. Or maybe there really isn't anyone that knows what's going on inside our soul. In James, it says, confess your sins one to another and you'll be healed. Now, how we read that is, confess your sins one to another and you'll stop doing that sin immediately. That's not what it says. says you'll be healed. That healing is the healing that comes from the tear that exists between us and God when we're sinning and trying to hold things in secret. That we build up this wall between us and God. That confession breaks that wall down. And it gives a person an opportunity to express to us what God feels. When that person says, God still loves you, it's meaningful. When that person says, I forgive you, reminds us that God's rules aren't ours. We need to confess carefully. We need to confess wisely, not just whatever to whoever. But know this. If you feel like you're just too gross for God to come near, look at how you're viewing his love for you and look at whether you're giving him the opportunity to let his grace come through a person towards you by being too silent. That's just one thing that we could be looking at. I've done too much. That's wrong. God won't accept me. Another thing is it'll be too hard to do. You know, I don't want to be closer to God because I suspect it's going to be difficult. Either it's going to be scary. I don't want to take the next step that God's asking. It can be confusing. It can be difficult. It can ask more of me than I'm ready to give. But sometimes it's just, you know, I would rather not deal with anything. Yeah, please. And thank you. I'm getting some water here. Thank you, Sarah. After I cough into the microphone several times. Thank you very much. All right. Sometimes it just feels like it's too difficult. It's going to be too hard, and so we don't want to do anything with it. Listen to what Paul says. I strain to reach the end of the race and receive the prize for which God, through Christ Jesus, is calling us up to heaven. I strain to reach the end of the race. Paul seems to understand that it is going to be difficult. That's part of it. You know, this past week, my son Seth was he's on a travel soccer team, and they've got a very intense coach that is Brazilian, and, you know, I guess that makes him more intense because I guess he's intense. You know, anyway, so, but he, you know, he loves the kids, and he will do so many things for them, but he expects them to do well. And so they had their last practice of the week was Wednesday, and then they didn't have any games this weekend. So he did what a coach should do. He gave them an awfully, I mean, it was a rough practice. I mean, they were dying by the end of it. He had run them for almost 2 hours. And then he said, okay, let's do suicides. You guys know those fun things, right? Where you run, you sprint, you know, you touch the ground, you run back, you go farther, you touch the ground and run back. It's just this kind of thing. It makes you just want to die. And they're just awful. And he's doing right at the very end. He said, okay, let's do two. And then they were finished those two, and he said, get some water. And he said, okay, now let's do two more. And they're like, what? Dude, you just said two. And then he's like, okay, let's do some more. Let's do two. You know, and he kept adding. And these kids came back, and they're all like 12 years old, and they're sweating, and they're like fuming at this guy. They're so mad that he would dare to ask them. You see, it was just difficult with no purpose. There was no point in their minds in doing what was going on. And so all that it was difficult. But remember, Paul said, I strain to reach the end of the race and receive the prize. You know, a practical step you can take is if you're afraid it's too hard to do and you don't want to do this difficult thing, is really try to look at what you're looking at. Are you looking at the goal or the difficulty in front of you? You know, the coach knew something that was very basic. A whole lot of soccer games are won in the last 10 minutes. And those games that are typically won in the last 10 minutes are won by the team that has a little more gas in the tank when everybody's tired, everybody's hurting, everybody wants to stop and run just a little bit more slowly. The team that can run faster, a lot of times wins. And so he was doing something that would get them to where they needed to be, but they didn't see it that way. And we can be like that with God. We can look at every difficulty that comes into our life as if it's some sort of intrusion. It's an obstruction into our life. We never look to see, God, are you trying to do something in my soul? Are you trying to show me something? It doesn't mean that God causes every difficulty that comes. I don't believe he does. But if you're in covenant with him, one of the things that comes to that, he says, but I'll use every single thing that comes into your life if you'll let me. You can run the suicides and just get through them and grumble. Or you can see the value and try to let them turn you into what they need to turn you into. The choice is yours. The choice is mine. It makes all the difference with how we look at it. I think another practical step to take is to daydream carefully. Especially when you're dealing with the difficult step God is trying to take. I don't know if you're like me. I can sometimes daydream about what it would be like if, you know, if things were easier in my life, if I made more money, if I had a bigger house or a nicer car or something like that. It can be easy to daydream about that. And what I think God is wanting us to do if we daydream is to daydream about the right things. Do you daydream about what it would be like to be more holy? Do you daydream about what it would be like to be walking more closely with God, to feel that connection with Him? Do you remind yourself that's possible? You know, the things that we focus on become the things that we focus on. That was deep. I'll let that sink in. The things that we focus on become the things that we focus on. They become the things that define us. What are you daydreaming about? Because you can tear down a lot of work God is trying to do by daydreaming about the wrong things. Number three, I just don't think there's any time to do this. Or I can't imagine adding something else to my life. You know, what Paul says, I focus all my energies on this one thing. You know, we make the time for what's most important. We do. We all live very busy lives. All of us. I could bet that all of us. There are strains in our life that make life difficult. And time can be one of those things that's very easy to get in there. So sometimes what we have to do, you know, a practical is to sketch out a day and see what parts are dedicated to God. I mean, that sounds basic, but, you know, when in my day am I worshiping God? That might be through reading the scripture. I mean, we are constantly taking in information, you and I. We're constantly, when we watch TV, we see something on the internet, we watch the dog that was dancing with the dude, you know, and on YouTube, and all, whatever it is, we're constantly taking in information that is shaping us. The question is, are we allowing the scriptures to shape us at all or very much? Are we praying? That connection, that conversation that we have with God, that's not us speaking into the air. God says, because He's in covenant with us, He uses those things. He listens to those things. He moves based on those things. Sometimes He'll adjust what we're praying for and He'll show us that there's something else He's doing. And sometimes He will bring about exactly what we're asking. He promises to be there with us in those times. But we can be doing other things too, right? In a secular job, it's possible to do everything you do for the glory of God. You can do everything. You can be about showing the reality of God wherever you are. And you can be in ministry like me and spend a whole day doing nothing for the glory of God, doing everything for the glory of yourself. So many times we think, God, I don't have time to add another thing. And a lot of times it's not adding. It's looking carefully at what we're doing. Are we wasting time? Not all downtime is wasted, but some is, right? Are we wasting our time? Can we make routine parts of the day more purposeful? You know, when I'm driving home, especially if it's been a tough day, then there are certain things that I pray for as I'm going home. And at a certain stoplight, I know I've got to release the pressure of the day, God, so that I can really try to be more present when I'm home. When I get to the next one, God, I want to start praying for Tracy and the kids. And I just want to I don't want to be on the job when I'm at home. There are a lot of times I don't do very well at that, and there are sometimes I do well. You know, are we making the little things in our life make sense? Sometimes I see people and whenever they're walking around, whenever they're by themselves, they've got earphones on. And it's just kind of your own world. Now, there are times that that can be very purposeful, and there are times that it just is filling your head with sound. Sometimes we just need to take those off so we can look and see what's going on around us. Can you be more purposeful in the way you're spending your day? We just got a couple more. Some people, when they think about, you know, how they live this out, they would say they are. That's a good thing. There are people in here that are doing it. You're feeling close to God. This week, I've talked to a bunch of people that said the idea that we're in covenant with God is starting to make sense. It's starting to connect with my soul. I can feel it. That's a good thing. If you're doing that, then let's be happy about that. You know, celebrate meaningfully. Enjoy this. Pray for, encourage, and inspire those that are around you. You know, the vision of NLCF is invest in spiritual growth, invite people to follow Jesus, and inspire one another to change the world. We would say that describes what we're trying to do. Invest, invite, inspire. Well, that inspiration just doesn't come from, you know, listening to someone speak on a Sunday or hearing worship team do stuff on a Sunday. It doesn't always come from someone else. That invest, invite, inspire, if it's going to work, it has to be us with each other. How are you inspiring the people around you? Especially if you're feeling close to God, how are you helping other people with that? Inspiring the people around you. And then a last one is go old school. You know, in the Old Testament, one of the things that they did is they would go, and whenever God did something that was big, and he really came through in a big way, they would change the name of the area for that. A lot of kids' names would be descriptors instead of just John or something like that. You know, they would, at other times, they would build a monument. God would lead them to build an altar right there, and there would be different things. And so when people were walking, several times a year, everyone would stop what they're doing, and they would go to Jerusalem. And as they were walking on the roads, these roads that led into Jerusalem, they would see these altars. And people would say, what is that one about? And the parents and the grandparents would tell the kids about what was going on. It would be this communal remembrance. If you're feeling close to God and you're feeling like he's doing things in your life, how are you going to remember it when it gets tough? Because it will get tough again. And if you're going through difficulty, can you look back on those times where God has come through to remember that this, you're not going into it with no experience? Number five, I don't want to submit to God's way of doing things. I'm in charge. Sometimes we don't feel close because we don't want to. We don't want to do it God's way. You might be sitting there thinking, this is fine. This is boring. This is unhelpful. This is whatever. But I know I'm not going to do it. So, there. If that's the case, well, okay. I can't make you do something. We're not going to use guilt to try to guilt you into something like that. The reality is you're missing out. If that's the way it is, that's how it is. But listen to what Paul said, and I think he would say this to you. Dear brothers and sisters, pattern your lives after mine and learn from those who follow our example. A question to ask, if you look at what God is saying, and you're saying, I'm just not going to do it. A question to ask is, are you humble and willing to listen to people? Maybe ask the friends around you, am I humble? Can someone speak into my life and I'll do it? Doesn't mean you do everything everybody says, but will I do that or do I kind of push back? In Proverbs it says, wounds from a friend can be trusted, but an enemy multiplies kisses. It's kind of a weird way to say it, but the reality is, you know, a friend will wound at times. A friend will see something in your life and say something to you. This is holding you back. This is causing you to experience less. You could work through this if you wanted to. Do you want to? Another practical would be asking Christ followers if there are areas of your life you need to hand the reins over to God in. Are there things that just make it tough? We've all got them. I'll hand over this part of my life to God and I'll take it back. Just kind of, that's good. I got it, God. And then, oh crap, I got to hand it over. And then back, and then there and back. Having people around that help us with that, we see it so much more quickly. And then the last one, my doubt won't let me move closer to God. You know, sometimes we don't do things. It's not because we don't want to do it. Nope. It's not because we're afraid. It's culturally, we doubt. We're good at it. It's one of the things we do. We've grown up in an era, most of us have, where we have seen very visibly how people have let us down. Whether it's people in our families, people in the church, people in government, teachers, whatever. We know what it's like to be let down. We know what it's like to be fooled. And we are wired to make sure that doesn't happen any more than it has to. And so we can hit the doubt button, if you will, very quickly. We can become very cynical. Being skeptical is where you're asking questions about something. You're not sure. Being cynical is when you feel like you are sure. You know there's something that's being hidden. We can lean towards being cynical. And the question is, the idea isn't that doubt is wrong. We all have it. We're all going to have doubt in certain parts of our life. The question is, what is that doubt doing? That doubt can cause us to go deeper and to explore and try to see, is there something that we're not seeing in this, whether it's good or bad? Is there something we can learn about? Is there something that can help us? Or the doubt can just cause us to step back. Doubt can tend to be one of those governing emotions. When you feel it, the other emotions you might be feeling, they're kind of subservient. Once the doubt is felt, until we deal with the doubt, we're not going any closer. Well, doubt is good. It causes us to reflect, and we need to. But what doubt can sometimes do is it can cause us to build a wall that feels like it's protecting us, but eventually it just kind of cramps us in. That wall gets deeper or thicker and higher, and it causes us to move away from God at a certain point. I've talked to a lot of people that they started with doubt in one particular area. They didn't quite know how to get their questions answered, so they stopped with that area. And then slowly they stopped doing these other things, and then they stopped doing these other things, and they stopped doing these other things, and the doubt just becomes the thing that defines them after a while. Doubt isn't bad, but it's not automatically right. What we need to do is see if it will draw us deeper. That's why Paul said, "But we must be sure to obey the truth we've learned already." If you're dealing with doubt, there's some things that you know are true. There's some things. Continue in those things. Ask questions. Try to find out, are there answers for this? We're not a place that feels like if you doubt, just deny it, push it down, and move forward as if everything's fine. We got to get these questions answered. But we do have to learn how to doubt our doubt as well. We have to learn how to question our questions and see, okay, how do we proceed? What are we going to do? All right. Here's what... let's do. What I'd like to do, hopefully there were one or two of those things. And again, you see, that's not exhaustive. There's other things we didn't mention, and that's just the way that it goes. But you might find that there were things in there, and I believe hopefully you did, that there were things in there that spoke to something that you were feeling. If it is, I hope you wrote it down. You have the ability to do something with this. What I like about the smaller program that we have is it does let you bridge this into life. It's so easy just to compartmentalize and say, I go to church and then I leave. That's not what we ever do. The word for church, it means the called out ones. We are it. We are it when we go places. And so we are the church that either is mindful of what we're going through together, or we forget it and just let life kind of swirl back in. Especially in something like this, you have a chance to have an interaction with God and a relationship with God that is bigger than what you could imagine. God says, I will make your life bigger and more powerful and more meaningful and broader than you could ever do on your own. If you just trust me, I've got you. I've always had you. And we've got generations and generations of people that have done it and generations of people that haven't, and we can look at their lives. I think what God is saying here is, are you in? Will you take one of those things and start to work it through so that we can be closer? I'll speak to you through it, but will you do your part? Let's pray. God, I just pray that you would help us to do that very thing, that you would help us, God, to be people that are trying to sort out this relationship we have with you. God, sometimes it's difficult because sometimes, God, you don't do things the way that we would like you to do them. You don't do things in ways that are predictable. And sometimes, God, the reality is the freedom that you offer us so that we can have real lives and not just be controlled in every way by you, the freedom that brings us or other people, it hurts us. So God, these are not easy things. I don't think they ever have been. But God, you said, if you'll just trust me, I'll show you that this thing could be amazing. God, help us to trust you more. Please. Amen.